And it came to pass he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the work of God might be displayed or revealed clearly in him. It is necessary for us to be working the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man will be able to be working. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, be going, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, having been sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one sitting and begging? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he said, he is saying, I am the one. Therefore they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, be going to Siloam and wash. And after going and washing, I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Father, we just pray for your care over this time today. We thank you for the fact that we, again, have this privilege. We also pray that you'll be with our government, Lord. We understand the tenuous nature of the events of our time. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray that you'll do as is actually spoken of here today, that you'll be a clear and visible light for the circumstances and situations of our time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to just take a moment, and Courtney's been going through with Facebook and talking about certain verses that relate to the appearance of Christ. We had Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will give birth to a child. In chapter 9, there's another set of verses, but in verse 6, it says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called. And for some of you, you'll hear the songs, it'll say wonderful and then counselor. Truthfully, they're two together, as is all of these descriptors, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's a wonderful or miraculous counselor, or a counselor who uses miracles as the means of speaking to people. This tells us something about Christ. It also tells us something about life. In Christianity today, there's many people that are just simply looking for miracles. They just want to see miracles. Miracles in and of themselves do not say anything about anyone other than there is a supernatural aspect to life. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the Antichrist shows up, there's going to be many signs and wonders. There'll be miracles. That tells us that there is a supernatural side to the world that we live in. It's an unseen realm that does have degrees of power. You don't have to read too far to understand that. In Ephesians 6:10 through 12, there's principalities and powers and might and dominion, and there's a cosmic creator over this world. We understand this. And that is powerful. Anybody that's ever been involved in any form of spiritualism understands that there's a power to the unseen. But it was different with Christ. And I think, truthfully, it should be different with us. Christ's miracles actually spoke of something. They actually counseled. And today is just a vibrant example of that. His miracles actually spoke of himself as a person and also revealed the nature of the God who sent him, the Father. His miracles not only testified to his messianic ministry, but the compassion of the Father, the one who sent him into the world. His miracles actually spoke not just of a miraculous aspect to him, but also it spoke to those to whom he did it in the presence of them. And one of those such events is here today. And so when we see this, we realize, and as, by the way, especially in the Gospel of John, because there's only a certain number of signs, seven signs that are given in the Gospel of John. And these signs were given for the sole purpose of speaking to those who read the book regarding the character not only of the Father, but the Son who came to this earth and revealed and manifested the glory of God. So he was not just a miracle maker, he was a miracle provider who did. He counseled through his miracles. In Isaiah 25:1, it says this, "O Lord, you're my God, I exalt you, and I'll give thanks to your name, for you have," the same word, "worked wonders." Actually, you've provided miracles. Notice this, "plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." God has never stopped or acted outside of his nature. And everything that he does, everything, is perfect. And everything manifests his character in a very specific way. And I think for all of us, if we would just take time, in Psalm 139, some beautiful verses that speak to the fact that David is reflecting, just for one thing, just his birth, just the fact that in his mother's womb, he was knit together, that God provided the biological process whereby a person becomes a person. And he said, "I'm fearfully and miraculously made." He'll go on to say later on in that text that if I were to list all of the thoughts that you have towards me after dwelling on the miracle, that miracle, he said, they're too numerous to even number. If we would just think of how God manifests himself. When you look at nature, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20, nature speaks of a divine being, a person who has expressed himself in such splendor and glory that it's beyond anything that we could ever imagine or comprehend. It isn't time and chance, that's for sure. We understand these things as we look at it. We're overwhelmed with the power of it. And so for all of us in this text, we have that child, Emmanuel, God with us. As he was destined to be, he was to be producing miracles, but those miracles would speak of something. And certainly that's what we see here in this text. And the first thing that we have to address in this text is the issue of why. Now, there are varying beliefs, and by the way, these beliefs are not uncommon to that day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had certain approaches to these things. They believed that the parents were the cause at times. Perhaps some sin the parents had committed had been passed on to the child, and as a result of the child was bearing the guilt of the parents' actions. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But that's not uncommon today for people to think that perhaps if parents have done certain things that children become a certain way because the parents did it. And we have this tendency in our culture to be either the victim or the one who is victimizing. We're either promulgating the pain or we're the recipient of it. And truth of the matter is, it's just a vicious cycle because the person who is the victim typically becomes also the victimizer at some point in their life. We're always looking for someone to blame. It's very interesting to me in Deuteronomy 24:16 or Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 that God very clearly tells us that he will not impute the sins of the parents to the son nor the sins of the son to the parents. Meaning that the people that are going to be accountable there in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. It will be the person that is responsible for their own actions. It will not be that we blame it on someone else. They will be accountable for what they do. And the best place that we can go in our life is that one place where we say, this has happened to me, And maybe it was bad. And yes, someone else did something to me. And I understand that. And that's terrible. And yes, it does cause hurt and damage. And that hurt and damage has to be addressed. But as a result of that hurt and damage, I have chosen certain behaviors that have affected other relationships. And that choice of mine regarding those behaviors is my, it's my responsibility. It's what I have done. It's important. Because I can never be forgiven if I can never be wrong. No need for forgiveness. I wasn't at fault anyway. So the soul that sins, it's the soul that sins. And this is important because I think even earlier in Proverbs or Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2, there's a proverb even way back then that says, you know, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the kids are the problem. What they're doing is the result of their parents. And there is truth to that. I in no way. Let me just say there is a difference between effect and guilt. There are many things that we do that affect other people. We all know this, that I have acted in a way and that has had an impact on other people. That's like, you know, a car. It's just mass. It's moving. And if it hits something, it's going to impact. It's going to have effect. That's my life oftentimes. I've just moved in a direction and I've blown up. I've affected people. That's what I did. The other aspect to this is that those people that I have affected, are they the recipients of my guilt? That's the question that we have. Are they the recipients of my guilt? Do they become guilty because I did it? And what I would tell you is it's very clear in the scripture that that is not the case. That is simply not the case. That it can't be that. That God doesn't hold people guilty for something someone else has done. And nothing in the judicial ethics of Israel would ever allow for that. But beyond that, oftentimes you'll hear people speak from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 and on through 6, which speaks of, you've heard probably heard the term generational curses, right? This is one of those buzzwords, you know, generational curses. In other words, you're cursed because this is something that other people have done and you're cursed as a result of what they've done. And it's very clear in that text in verse 3 through 6 that if people enter into idolatry, Jesus or the Lord said, look, to the third or fourth generation, I'm going to hold people accountable. But he qualifies that statement. And this is really, really important. Oftentimes we tend to overlook the qualifiers. It says, for as many as hate me. Now, hate is a word that can have a broad range of connotation. For example, in Israel, there were men that married more than one wife, and he may love one and hate the other. Hate didn't mean that he didn't have any relationship with her, didn't care for her. It just meant that he rejected her, didn't put her on the same level that he did the other, right? Kind of like, you know, what happened with Jacob and his two wives, right? That's just what happens. So hate there actually means if they reject me and they turn to idolatry, then they will bear the same guilt that their predecessors bore because they chose that. It was the choice that made that the action. But to those who love me, he says, if any person at any point turns and as an expression of faith loves me and responds to my word, to the thousands of generations, I'm going to be loving kind. I'm going to be merciful. Now, why is this important? Because as these people looked at this individual, they only had two ways to go. One was probably a little easier than the other. And the first one would be that, hey, it was their parents' fault. He is what he is because of what they did. That's such a cop-out. It's an easy cop-out. But and you say, well, that's just for that time. We hear it all the time in our culture. We hear it all the time. It's part of the pop psychology of our culture. That this is the result of. The other one is that, think about this, and this is really crazy. that God, in his foreknowledge, knew that this person was going to be a certain type of person, so he struck him before he was ever born, so he got him before he ever did anything. I'm sitting here thinking, now that is just really bizarre. But there's only two ways you can go with this. And Jesus is very clear when he's addressing the issue of why. Let me just, for us as believers, we don't have to answer that question. I think that's one of the greatest aspects of our deliverance. I don't have to be the deciding factor, the judge of what someone else's life entails. I don't have to be the person that decides, well, this is why this has happened. God forbid that we would ever enter into that, because we do not have any true perception. We're tainted in everything that we see and understand. It all comes from a, if you will, the viewpoint of a very deceived heart. We all have it. So it's hard for us. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to judge or become that person that decides these things in Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3, lest we be judged. We're truly not to do this. And if we're not to do this, then what is it that we are to be, as Pastor Kevin was sharing, the messengers of someone else's doing, right? We're supposed to talk about what someone else has done. Not why this happened, but what someone has done for it. We're supposed to tell people what the answer is. We have a message for this world. We're not here to condemn the world. That's already been done on the cross. It was all nailed to that. We're here with a message of deliverance and reconciliation and salvation. That's what we do. And by the way, that's what's in the midst of this story. Jesus says, no, this occurred for God's glory. In other words, I'm going to teach you in the midst of this. This is a miracle that's going to tell you something about me and about the Father who sent me. That's what this is all about. By the way, what a beautiful way to look at life. To realize that God actually is revealing something about himself in everything that we go through, in every person, every situation. God is actually speaking to us, teaching us, as we'll see, in everything that we do. So first thing is the why, and it has to be addressed, because this is inherently part of our culture. It, by the way, every culture does this. Everywhere you go, these are common traits for mankind. We always got to point the finger at somebody. There has to be a cause. So the other aspect here that I think is quite clear, but in verse 4, notice this, it's necessary for us to be working. Now you may have one of those translations that says, for me to work. The works of him who sent me as long as it is day. For night is coming when no man can work. Now, there's various ways to approach this. There's some in the Greek text, there are some that argue that this is me here. So Jesus is saying, I need to be working while it's still day. I think us is better here. I really do. And by the way, it's one of those medium when it comes to the, you know, clarity of this in terms of the Greek text. It's one of those middle of the road things, but they've landed on us. And you know what? I tend to agree with that. It would be good either way, but I think it's really interesting here. And there's a reason for it. Because what we find out about our Lord, which I think is very encouraging for all of us, as we've kind of walked through these first few chapters of John, what we came to realize about him is that he was a man, though being a God-man. Yes, the Holy Spirit was involved in his conception in Luke 2:35. No doubt, we're not denying any of that. But what we do know about him is that though he was God, in Philippians 2:6, though he had all the traits, he was equally God, he also emptied himself and became a man. So what that tells me there in Philippians 2:6 and 7 is that he chose to walk on this earth as a human being and be the recipient of God's presence. We've already talked about this. We know that Jesus Christ in Isaiah 50 and verse 40 was woken every morning and educated by the Father. So beyond his normal education as a Jewish person, he received, how can I say it, a doctorate's degree from God the Father. He was educated by God himself. And he was listening to God. He learned to listen to God. And as he walked through life, what happened to him? I mean, even from the beginning of his baptism there in Matthew chapter 3, what is it, verse 10? That the Holy Spirit settled upon him. When he was challenged in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, what was the challenge? I want you to act in a way that's contrary to the will of God, right? I want you to do something for yourself. Either make these stones bread, or jump off this building, or let me offer you all the kingdoms of the world, but do something for yourself. And the point is that Jesus Christ would not do anything that wasn't directly related to his Father's will. So when the Word of God speaks in Psalm chapter 40, the very purpose of Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will." In the volume of the book, it's written to me, "You've opened my ear." It's the point of why I'm here. I've come to do your will. So Jesus Christ, in doing the Father's will, had the Holy Spirit actually engaged in his ministry. He had to walk by faith like you and me. So when the Word of God speaks in 1 Corinthians 2:16 of having the mind of Christ, does that mean that we have omniscience? I know everything. I know what's going to happen in a moment here. I know what's going on in this person's life, every single facet of it. No. I have to approach every single situation in my life by faith, just like Jesus Christ did. I have to walk and trust that the Holy Spirit himself is going to meet me right there, that this situation is not beyond God's care, that he is in the midst of it. I just got off the phone of a dear believer in our church, a saint that we, you know and love, and going through a very severe, medical issue right now, and had the opportunity, we just prayed. But can you imagine if in praying that there was no sense that God himself listened to our prayers? And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, that even when I don't know how to ask for what should happen, that the Holy Spirit himself is engaged in understanding the will of God, and that he's crying out to the Son, and that the Son is listening as he perfects that prayer, and that he's engaged with and he's interceding on our behalf. How empty would life be if we didn't understand this or didn't realize that this is the relationship that we have? And we have this because Christ himself walked it for us. He actually gave us the pattern for life. He said, this is how life becomes clear. I'm the light of this world. I'm the way that you can clearly see. This is the pattern. The pattern is that you've been born from above, that the Holy Spirit's become a part of your life. He's actually opened your eyes so that you can see in Ephesians 1:18. He's actually engaged you in the very life of the Son of God through a living body of Christ. He's actually engaged you in that. He's tied you into that. He baptized you into that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that same Holy Spirit wants you to be, as you engage in life, to walk as the Son did by faith. Now, he was perfect. I got it. You and I struggle with the sin nature, and we struggle with doubt, and we struggle with our own desires and lusts and all the things that trouble us. But he wants you to learn to listen to him and set yourself aside and go forth in the power of that relationship. And as you do, he says, guess what? Life becomes really clear. Life gets a little clearer. We begin to see things differently. We see life in a different way. It opens up to us. It's no longer just this dark little alleyway that I'm not sure where I'm going here. It opens up to me. Life has a reason and a purpose. God's speaking. Isn't this exactly what the Word of God says when Jesus started his ministry in Luke 4:18? What did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. And he's anointed me. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to speak a word of deliverance for those who are imprisoned. All those aspects of life that are so much a part of humanity, and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is going to help, is going to speak to these things. He's going to be the means by which these captives are set free. Is that any different for you and me? Is that any different for you and me? Isn't that why the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our heart? Isn't that why He guides us into all truth? Isn't that why He helps us to discern life? Isn't that what the mind of Christ is to truly be all about? That we literally can walk in time under His guidance, with His inspiration, being filled with His presence in Ephesians 5:18, and literally that we can have power, I'm not talking about, but that we can have influence in the lives and hearts of other people. That things begin to become a little clearer for us. I like what it says, and we used this verse just a few weeks ago, but in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, for the righteous person, his lamp is, his path is like a light, but it gets ever brighter as they go on. They just keep growing in clarity. Everything becomes clearer and clearer. For us in Psalm 23:7, the person who's in right relationship with God, guess what? Every single situation in their life is ordered by God. God's actually engaged in the details of their life. You can say, well, for the unbeliever, just time and chance. They'll never understand any of it. It's kind of like rolling the dice, and it worked out for some and didn't for others. For most of us, we were the others it didn't work out for. But when you become a believer, man, it's not that way. God not only foreknew you, but He predestined you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in Romans 8:29. And so that means everything's working. It has a pattern for you. Everything. And there's a reason behind everything in your life and mine. God's doing something. It totally changes the outlook. It just makes it totally different. And that's the beauty of our relationship to Christ. It's what makes it so unique. And this is what Jesus Christ Himself first and foremost did for us. He came, and in John 5:19 and 30 and 6:30, He just goes through the list of them. He would not do anything that wasn't the will of the Father. He would not teach anything in chapter 7 and verse 17 and 18 that wasn't the Father's teaching. He would even predict in verse 28 of chapter 8 that He would be, when I've been lifted up, you'll know. I don't do anything on my own. Everything about Him would be for the Father's will. He would be directed by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Father wasn't there tapping Him on the shoulder. The Holy Spirit was speaking to Him. And I think, you know, from that viewpoint, it's really quite amazing. And if you think about the next aspect of this, which is really interesting, He'll say this, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He goes through a whole list of things that He does now. He takes some clay, spits on the ground, takes that, makes clay, and He anoints the eyes of this individual. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is reminiscent of the Genesis creation story of man. What was man? He was just dirt. He was mud. He was clay. The word Adam means red clay. It's just red clay that God formed. And then what did He do? He breathed on it. And out of that came life. And that life propagated itself. That's what it did. Because that's what God gives. And so here's the very Creator, the one who created mankind, the one who formed us, was involved in the very creation of even this person in the womb of his parent, his mother. That very person is there now just working with the clay. He's engaged in this situation. He's right there with this person. And yes, he takes it, he anoints his eyes, and he tells this person, look, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go. It's a commandment. You go. You be going. You get going. Now, this is a blind person. How are you going to get there? I don't know how far the distance is. I didn't look at any of the geographical maps that I have, but I'm sure it wasn't that close. How are you going to get over this pool? He's going to have to act. I mean, there's a lot of things that stood between him, you know, hearing this and doing this, as it does for all of us, does it not? We hear the Word of God, it challenges us, and we say, man, I can't do that. God, you're asking me to love this person? You're telling me I have to forgive this person? You're telling me I have to look at my life in a different way? God, I decades of being the same person. I can't do that. Jesus says, go. It's not just a will you, it's go. Get going. You'll never learn to forgive until you try to forgive. And when you try to forgive, make sure that your attempt is based upon the fact that you and I have been forgiven. Not just, I'm going to forgive so I can feel better. That stupid little attitude that people have in the world today. I'm going to forgive so that I don't have to carry the weight of it. No, because you're not really forgiving. You're just saying, I'm going to blow this off so I don't have to think about it, because I don't want it bothering me anymore. You can't really forgive anything because they're not accountable to you. They're not going to stand before you. They're not going to be judged by you. They're not going to go to hell because of you or me or anyone else. They're going to stand before the one person that has the right and the responsibility to judge every person. And that will be the perfect Son of God. So when we forgive, we forgive as we've been forgiven in Ephesians 4:32. We forgive because in Ephesians 1:7, all of our trespasses were laid upon Christ. We forgive because in Colossians 2:12 and on, all the ordinances, the handwritings, everything that we know we've done were nailed on His cross. We forgive because it's happened for us. So we give to another person what we got. We didn't deserve it. We got it by faith. We give it because we received it by grace. Amen? It's different, totally different. Totally different. So he asked this person to do what, man, it was really hard to do. But this person didn't stop to think about the obstacles he made. He went. He found a way to get there. And I want to tell you and I, all of us, we have lots of things in our life. And no one here is exempt from humanity. There's no one here that's exempt from the fact that we're in a body of death and we're surrounded by sinners like ourselves who are by nature selfish people that do what they want to do and oftentimes don't really care what effect it may have on someone else. That's just life. And you may not like it, and I may not like it. And typically, we don't like it when somebody else does it, but we love it when we do. But the truth is, we all do it. And the point of this whole thing is that for all of us, Jesus Christ says, look, I want you to be going. I want to see movement here. And then notice this, he says, I want you to wash. You have to wash. But he says very clearly here that there's a pool. And I think it's very interesting, the translation in the Greek that's given. It's Siloam in the Hebrew. But in the Greek, it's the pool of, it's a perfect participle, having been sent. It's the place they have, having been sent there. You've been sent there. It's that perfect place of being sent. This person is actually told to go and to wash in the place of being sent. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 24. We talked about this morning. It's an interesting place, interesting portion of Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 24, you know, we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham is getting old. His son has gotten old enough to marry someone, and Abraham is just absolutely, he is more than adamant, he's not going to have his son marry anybody from the Canaan. It's not going to be from that region. It's not going to work for him. And you see this pattern, by the way, all the way through to Jacob. But that it's not going to happen. So he brings his oldest servant. He says, look, I want you to go to the land of my birth, the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go. And you have to find somebody from my family, some relative, someone that's from that area that will be the wife of my son. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm asking you to take an oath that you'll do this. And the servant says, you know, that's a long way. We're talking 400 miles on camel. We're talking a long time. We're talking, we don't even know those people are there anymore. We don't know if they're still alive. We don't know any of that. We don't know if somebody just raided the village and killed everybody. We don't know anything. And what if I can't do this? And then what if I do find her and she won't come? He says, the only way that you're freed from this oath is if she herself says, I will not go. So he goes. And as always in a chapter, you know, months, perhaps even 4 to 5 months is condensed into just a few verses. So you think it happened like that. But no, it was months. And he got there and he got outside the city and he put his camels down and he said, God, if you send a young lady here, and she asks if she can water my camels, then I'm going to take that as a sign. And guess what? It was Rebekah. And then I'm going to ask her, if she does that, whose family? And yes, she's of the family. And I'm going to ask, will she come with me? And yes, she will come with me. But I want you to notice in verse 27, this is him reminiscing, actually, speaking of this time, and it's interesting because different translations approach this differently. I think the King James Version is probably closest on this one. But notice what it says, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his loving kindness. God made a promise to Abraham that you were going to have children, and your children were going to be not only a mighty family, but you were going to bless the nations. And God didn't renege on his promise. He was true. He had, as we said there, plans formed long ago, and he was perfectly faithful. His miracles are like that. They speak of him, the greatness of who he is. His loving kindness and truth toward my master. Literally, in the Hebrew, I think King James says it best, I was in the way, and the Lord led me to the house of my master's brothers. I was in the way. I was just going where I was told to go. I was doing, acting on what God had said. I just heard the call, was given the instruction, and I did it. And that's exactly what we find with this man, is it not? He was told to go and to do something, and in doing that, in actually going, in doing what God said, guess what happens? He comes away seeing. Life has changed for him. Life has actually changed for him. Now, for each and every one of us, really, our life can be summed up in this person's life in many ways. Whether we like it or not, in so many areas of our life, and certainly prior to our salvation, we were all blind. We walked in darkness. It's very clear in Scripture. That we walked in the darkness of our own understanding in Romans 1:21, Ephesians 4:18. It's very clear that's what we did. We were skewed. We didn't see things properly. It was all cloudy, unclear. we were under the, you know, the domain of this world and the philosophy of this world, it affected us. Then we get saved, and we're so thankful for our salvation, but sometimes we forget the whole process. That our salvation was an act of faith. And that act of faith brought us into a relationship with a living God. It opened our eyes to see things, and our world changed in a moment, and literally in a moment, in just a moment of time. Not even a second, less than a second, just boom. And in that moment, God opens our eyes, and we actually, in Ephesians 1:18, can see things a little differently. And then we begin to grow in that relationship in the midst of God's people. And we're encouraged by the Word of God. It actually, it speaks to us now. The Holy Spirit Himself is actually speaking to us through the Word of God, encouraging us, drawing us. And we understand that it's not just learning like, you know, a discipline of language or math or any of these things. There's a person here that we're coming to know through the Word of God in a way that we've never known it. Things are becoming clear. Our path is getting brighter. The Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. We understand this. And it's all because we acted by faith. And that same thing, when the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, that even as you've received Christ Jesus, continue walking in Him. In other words, you were told something, you acted by faith, and you went for it. Keep going for it. Keep going for it. Keep moving for it. Christianity is a fluid religion. It's not stagnant. The Bible never speaks well of stagnant things. In Jeremiah 48:11, it talks of Moab, and the descriptor is, you're just stagnant. You've not been poured out. You're like, you know, if you can imagine grapes in two containers that are fermenting, and they've not been poured out. Nothing's been done. They just became stagnant. And this is what God says, I'll do. I'll come and I'll just destroy your vessels. In Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 11, there's a river that flows from the throne of God during the time of His rule on this earth. Flows from under His throne. It goes south towards the En Gedi there. And it brings life wherever it goes. But it says this very clearly in verse 11. But the stagnant, the marshy places, I will not bless those places. Wherever this river flows, there'll be life. But in those places, it'll be given to Saul. There'll be no blessing. God just simply doesn't bless stagnant people. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, when describing the people of Israel, it says, you know, these are people that say, they're stagnant people in their heart. And they say this, God will neither do good nor evil. We can just live our life. Don't worry about it. God's very clear that He'll judge that. By the way, in 2 Peter 3:9 and on, that'll be the mindset of the last days. You know, the world is as it has been. It will just continue to be. You know, just eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about it. And in an instant, God will come at a time that they don't expect. God just simply, Christianity is not a stagnant religion. Jesus didn't say, look, now that you're saved here, you stick around Jerusalem, I'll bring everybody to you. That's not Matthew 28:18-20. Now that is Israel and the temple and Jerusalem and a certain holy site and a means, one priest that represented all the people, and the people would come and they would, you know, be proselytes of that faith, and they would learn and grow. That was the initial thing. But Christianity is not that. Christianity is, I'm filling up the world with believer priests. Every one of you is a believer priest. I'm sending you out into the world, into the highways and the byways. I'm telling you, you know, I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and the other parts of the world. I'm blowing this thing up. You're going everywhere. The temple now is with you. It's not in a location. It's with you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God. and I want you to be going. This is where acts of faith directed towards people have an incredible amount of power in our spiritual growth. God designed it to be so. That's what it's all about. It's what it's meant to be. And what is Jesus teaching to his disciples here? This guy won't see clearly who I am. He won't even know what clarity is until he gets up, gets going, and goes to the place of being sent. And in being sent, he will see. You know, so often we never realize what God has for us because we never do anything to find out. It's the saddest thing in all the world that the Holy Spirit would give a gift to a human being in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and on, and that person will never understand their gift because they'll never, ever even try to find out. They'll never act. They just don't do. They just don't invest faith. They just don't take what they've got and give it to somebody else. We learn so much by ministering to others. And Jesus is showing his disciples, man, this is it. This is a lesson for you. Man, you have to do this. And if you'll just obey this, you'll come away seeing. You'll see clearly. You'll see it. You'll understand your world in a way you never have before. We learn so much about who God is by ministering to another person. Giving them what we don't have and what we didn't earn, that we got by grace, and we give it by faith because the Holy Spirit gives it to us, and we just simply impart that to another person. The ministry of reconciliation, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the message of his unconditional love. We give that. And we learn so much about our God. We see him and we see life. And we realize that the world is a little clearer now than it once was because we've done that. So for all of us today, there is a lesson here, and it's in verse 11. It's our prescription. You know, prescriptions are a big deal these days. You want to get the right one. And this is our prescription for the blindness that we all live in. That can, even for a believer, can be so much a part of their life. Because we get so, so nearsighted. I can only see this. I can't see things afar off. I can't see God's perspective on any of these things. I'm so tied up in who I am and what's going on and how it affects me. I can't see anything else. Look, I believe that this time that we're living in is a very threatening time for many people. And we've told people here, and I mean it with all my heart, you live according to conscience. And be respectful of others. And let them live before God. And don't ever be the judge of another person like that. But one thing that we cannot do, we cannot stop caring about people. We can't be so concerned about this that I can't see that. If a person doesn't feel comfortable, be around and because of age or health issues or any other condition, that doesn't stop the prayers of God. That doesn't stop the Holy Spirit from taking this prayer of mine and bringing it before a living God. That doesn't stop me from being involved in any way I possibly can. And I thank God for all the folks in this church that aren't here today and haven't been able to come, but yet they are so incredibly involved in what's going on. I thank God for each and every one of them. I look forward to the day when this will no longer be the issue. But until then, I can tell you this, we will not stop going. We will not stop going. For example, on the 18th and 19th of this month, we're doing for Pierce County, Tacoma, the toy drive for Toys for Tots here. Yeah, you can clap, but don't just clap. I'm going to need you to go to the pool called Scent. You need to get there. Because we need about 25 volunteers per day between the two churches. And it's a 9 to 5. And it's people driving up and you saying, here's a tract that tells you about Jesus Christ, and here's some candy canes for the kids, and how can I pray for you? We don't want prayer. That's fine. You don't even have to see my lips move, and I can still pray for you. But you'll find out there's lots of people that really do care for others to pray for them. And it's an incredible way to just minister to people. And hundreds, probably thousands, a couple thousand people will be a part of that, that we'll be involved with. That's an amazing opportunity for us. And so you can be praying for that. And yeah, that's an opportunity for us to go out. But notice here the prescription is actually in verse 11. By the way, if you'd like to do that, please get in touch with the office. See Becky in the back there. If you'd like to do that, I want to encourage you to be, you know, just let them know, because we could certainly use you. Notice in verse 11, the man who is called Jesus made clay. He anointed me, my eyes. And he said to me, get going to Siloam and wash. And after going and washing, I receive sight. That's our prescription today. Jesus Christ has saved us. Our eyes are open. We realize that the world isn't just about me anymore. It's much bigger than that. That there's a whole world of people out there that need to have some clarity in their life. And they won't see it if I don't get going. Because he didn't see it until he got going. And Jesus Christ will not be made clear to other people unless we get going. Whatever way that God leads us to do it, in whatever capacity we can, we go. And what do? We bathe in being sent. We bathe in being sent, having the Holy Spirit literally guide us in the midst. He's with us. He walks with us. We go forward and we trust him, just like Jesus did, in the moment of time, for the circumstance that we're in, that God will give us a word in season. Yes, he'll do that. We trust him for that. And guess what? We come away and we see God, and others see Christ in a way that they would have never seen him before had someone not come. That's why the Word of God says, how blessed are the feet of those who come in the name of, bringing the gospel of good news. Yeah, we go. Now you may not say, I can't do much. I don't know much. You don't have to. And you may not be tasked with huge things. It's a step of faith. It's an act of kindness. It's a moment of forgiveness. It's a word of reconciliation. It's taking what we haven't earned that we receive freely and giving it to somebody else, and knowing that every situation of our life, that's the point of it. We'll come away seeing, and others will see the light of the world. Father, we ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that the church has such a high and truly holy calling, and that it all revolves around you, who you are, what you've done, speaking the things, speaking of what you've done to others. And Lord, just to have the miracle to have you speak through the circumstance in detail, the miracles of life, where you actually introduce yourself in ways that are unheard of, unparalleled. You truly are a miraculous counselor. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless everyone that's here. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that's never come to know you, that hasn't found you, God, we just ask that you'd speak into their life. If there's someone here that's troubled, Lord, that's struggling to know you, that struggles, God, move upon the heart. Heal what others can't heal. You know, you're the great physician. We pray for deliverance. We ask for blessing. We pray that your signs will be counseling signs, miracles that speak to all of us of your greatness and your power. And Lord, we just ask you to bless and encourage those that can't be here. We thank you for each and every one. We thank you for their love, their heart. We pray for Terry today, Lord, for her recovery. We ask for your blessing on her life. We thank you, Lord, for Crystal and Volker. We ask that you'll just continue to heal, keep them safe, and bless them. We pray, Lord, and ask that you'll be with Jim and Kathy. And Lord, we just pray that you'll take care of them in their time of sickness. And Lord, we're trusting you for all these things. We trust you, and we trust you for the very steps of our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, please ask him to just say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you've said that prayer, I want you to do me, I want you to come to the back. We have booklets we'd love to give you, information regarding the decision you've made. If you're listening on the internet and this has touched you, and you just contact us, we'll make sure that you get that information. But we want to hear. And Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming.